Exodus chapter 30, we're going to jump back into the study of the tabernacle. And appreciate Brother Stevens filling in last week. And we're going to look this morning at the last piece of furniture inside the tabernacle we've not looked at yet, and that'll be the altar of incense. Exodus chapter 30, we've looked at the tabernacle itself, the foundation, the walls, the coverings, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. We've looked at the table of showbread and the golden lampstand. So we got one piece of furniture yet to go. If you were to be permitted to walk into the tabernacle, now remember, in Bible times, only certain people were allowed to go in. I mean, we tend to take those things for granted, but we got to remember that only certain people were allowed to go in. I mean, even the people could only come as far as the gate there at the court and bring their sacrifices and so forth. And only the priests and Levites worked in the court there, and then only the priests were allowed to go inside the doorway veil inside the tabernacle itself. And only the high priest, one man at a time, till he died, and then one man took his spot, was allowed to go into the holiest, the Holy of Holies. And so, you know, we're observing things that not every Israelite could read about, but they couldn't see them in person. But if you were allowed to walk in, as you walked into the tabernacle, and of course it was wooden boards, there were stakes on the underneath them that went down into sockets that would hold them up, and there were cords. It was a veil or a cloth that covered the inside that was woven, and then there was three layers of animal skins on top of that, and that would be tied down on the outside. Inside, you walk into a rectangular building. It was 45 feet by 15, and there was a veil 30 feet back, so the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies as we call it, was 15 by 15, and then the outer area was 15 by 30. As you were to walk into that, to your left would be the lampstand, to the right would be the table of showbread, and directly in front of you would be the altar of incense. Okay? The altar of incense is where we're going to focus our attention this morning. You've got Exodus chapter 30. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we'll go back and comment on it. "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. Thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." This is a very, probably the smallest piece of furniture, depending on the height of the lampstand. You know, the lampstand, its height may have been, you know, 3 to 5 feet, and the spread, if it's 3 to 5 feet, this may be in, may have been the smallest piece of furniture in the tabernacle itself, but very significant. We see here the pattern of the altar of incense in verse number 1 and 2. It's to be made of shittim wood. A cubit shall be the length, and a cubit the breadth. So it's square. A cubit is approximately 18 inches. So it's roughly 18 inches square, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. Okay? So it was to be 18 inches square and 36 inches tall. All right? And so, I mean, 18 inches. This is 18 inches or maybe just an inch or two more. Okay? So it's about this square. Not a large altar at all. And the end of verse number 2 said, "The horns thereof shall be of the same. In other words, the horns were to be formed as a part of the structure itself. They weren't to be an add-on. It was all to be formed out of one piece. And so you've got horns on the four corners, which it was very interesting that all of the altars had horns on them. And verse 3, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top and the sides. Into verse 3, thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Okay, so we've got an altar that's 18 inches square, 3 feet high, and it's made out of acacia wood. The Bible word is shittim wood. Our best understanding is what we would call acacia wood, which was extremely durable. When it comes to wood, one of the most durable woods there would have been available to them. And then it was overlaid with gold. We've mentioned many times the picture of Christ there being His humanity in wood and His deity represented by gold. And this would have been very durable, but so you've got an altar that's four square. It would have no doubt had decorative elements to it. But then on each corner there's a horn that's a part of the overall construction of this thing. Then there's a border. So there's a border, a couple inches high maybe, around the top of it. So, I mean, if you were this table, there'd be just enough of a border that if you put something on there, it'd keep it from rolling off. Okay? So that's kind of the idea. Now, that would have been ornate work. This was metal work. These guys, if we jump over to Exodus chapter 35, Bezalel, the head guy that had all the skills to do all of this kind of work, he made all of these things. Then he turned around and made the incense, and he made the anointing oil. I mean, he did the metal work. He did the skins work. He did the apothecary's work. I mean, this guy is one of those guys that I hate. So he can do everything, and do it extremely well. But he would have known this was not going to be something like I would make that would look like a beginner's project for shop class. Okay, this would have been very ornate, decorative woodwork, ornate metalwork. You got wood overlaid with gold. This was a gorgeous piece of furniture. Okay, but that's all we're talking about. Now, because it was an altar, and because they were going to put fire or coals of fire on it, it doesn't make logical sense that it would have been a wooden tabletop like this covered with gold. You're going to set the coals on that, then we've got a problem. Okay? So logically, you've got a hollow shell, if you will, and then you're going to have a metal grate, just like we would put in a grill or a fire pit or whatever. You're going to have and that was specifically spelled out for the brazen altar, okay? And there's going to be a metal grate below the border and everything so that the priest could put coals on it and then put incense on it, all right? Now, the instructions that are given here are very specific. In verse number 7, Aaron is to burn sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps. And when he lights the lamps at evening, he's to burn incense. If we jump down, actually no, it's not here. If we jump over to Leviticus chapter 12, let's jump over there for just a moment. Leviticus 16, verse 12. Leviticus 16, verse 12. These are instructions for the Day of Atonement, okay? But we get a little extra insight here. Verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself, for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now, this on the Day of Atonement, that he was to take incense into the Holy of Holies. Okay? Leviticus chapter 10. Let's back up there for just a minute. Leviticus chapter 10, verse number 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Okay? So you compare Leviticus 10 with Leviticus 16, and we have an understanding here. The instructions when the priest was to take and offer incense on the altar of incense was he was to take coals from the brazen altar. Now, we haven't gotten there yet. We kind of started from the inside out. But if you were to walk into the court of the tabernacle, there was a cloth or fabric courtyard. There were posts every so often, and the fabric was about 7 feet high to keep folks from being able to see in. But there was a gate with a hanging there. You could push aside the hanging of the gate and go in. Immediately in front of you would be a brazen altar. It's about 5 foot square, I believe. I'm going off memory for the dimensions, so please don't call me a heretic if I'm wrong. But you got a brazen altar there. It was acacia wood covered with brass. And about halfway down, it was about 5 feet tall, and about halfway down was the network or the metal grate. Underneath it would be coals. On top of it, you'd put the offering to be burned. Okay? So there were shovels and spoons and basins and all those things, but they would have had a fire shovel. I mean, the same tools that are still used in certain scenarios today, but they would have had a fire shovel. They would take that shovel, reach in there, get some coals from under the brazen altar, and that fire was to be kept going all the time, and put it in a censer. He's not going to carry it in his hands, okay? A censer, just a metal carrying pot, if you will. And then he would take it in, put those coals on that metal grate in the altar of incense. And then there was a specific formula. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And we're going to drop down to verse 34. Exodus 30, verse 34. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, ancha, and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. So God gave him the recipe, and then he gave him a command. This is the recipe, do not copy it. Okay? But we have here a specific, so this wasn't just any incense. I don't know about you, but I've been different places, and you go to different shopping centers or malls, whatever, you go someplace, and go to different places, they have incense burning. Some of it smells nice, and some of it, in my opinion, smells awful. Okay? It's the kind of thing that I would use to try to keep the mosquitoes away. Not what I would use to try to make the house smell inviting and nice. Okay? But here, the Bible specifically says it was sweet spices. If you look it up in your concordance, you'll find several times the phrase sweet incense. So this concoction, once it was compounded together, had a pleasing, a sweet smell. And so this was something that was done, it would have given a pleasant odor in the tabernacle, and there's also symbolic meaning to this as well. But you have here stacte ancha galbanum. All right, you can look it up in the Bible dictionaries, and they'll tell you they think they know what it is. Okay, we know for sure what frankincense was. The ancha, they think the word means shell, and it means crush. Comes from a shellfish, which would have been available in that part of the world. And the others are likely, the frankincense is a spice made from the sap or the gum of a tree that grows in India and in that part of the world. And they think that it comes from a similar source. They knew exactly what the compound was. What exactly was it today? I don't think it really matters because we're not supposed to copy it anyway. But the point is, it was a sweet odor. They had a specific formula, and it was to be made after the art of the apothecary. Okay? That is, the apothecary was the one who would make medicines. They would make salves. They would make ointments. They would make perfumes. They would take all these different spices and mix them together. And then it said part of it was to be crushed small and put before the testimony. So they were to have a supply of it, And then they were to take part of it and crush it small in preparation for being put on the altar of incense. And that was to be put before the testimony. This is what I think that means. I believe that means there was a supply there with the altar of incense. That was ready to be used for those daily offerings, or right there in the tabernacle. And then they had another supply, and they would crush some more and keep a supply on hand all the time. Okay? So you got the pattern of the altar. We've got the prescription for the incense. We've already read verses 34 through 38. We've got the ingredients, and we've got the command, do not copy it. Okay? Now, apparently, this specific compound would have had a distinct smell. Now, I'm not the greatest at that kind of stuff, but some of you are. I mean, some of you can tell the difference between regular vanilla and French vanilla scented candles. Okay? Whatever. I can't. Some of you can tell the difference, you know, between the different variations of those kinds of things. But no doubt this compound had a specific smell. And so it would have been known if somebody tried to copy it and put it in their little candle warmer or whatever potpourri pot they used to make their tents smell better. But they were not to use that for their own pleasure. However, there's several places in Scripture where both the incense and sacrifices are described as a sweet smell. God likes sweet smells. Okay? That's part of what God, how God has made us. I like to give my wife a hard time about those things because, you know, she's very particular about that. But it means it's ultimately good for our house, okay? But the problem is I don't always contribute to that. And so, you know, if I come in from work or running or whatever, I'm not making the house smell nice, so I have to go get cleaned up, you know? But God likes sweet smells. And there's many references to that in the Scripture, and here, this was to be something that was to be pleasing. All right? In the New Testament, we get an application of that. So we have the pattern of the altar, we have the prescription for the incense, and then we see here, number three, a picture of prayer. We have in front of us a picture of prayer. All right, why do I say that? Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Luke chapter 1, verse 10, the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. This was when the father of John the Baptist was going in to offer the incense, and the angel spoke to him. Revelation chapter 5, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So in the New Testament, we're told that the incense or the sweet odors offered before God are the prayers of the saints. Revelation 8, 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. That's interesting to me. We'll come back and make that connection in just a moment. The smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, I've been to the place in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where they have a life-size replica of the tabernacle. And if you you pay the fee, you can go. They have a gift shop and some other things like that and some information. You can see from the outside, there's a per-person fee to go inside and actually see it. It's worth doing once if you have an interest and you're able to get there. But the guy asked, do any of you have allergies? And he actually put some incense on a little replica that they had there. And when you put that on there, it begins to send up smoke. Well, you got a 30 by 15 room. It doesn't take a whole lot of smoke to start filling the room, right? But as the incense would go on the altar and it would go up, it would symbolize the prayers of God's people going up to God. In the New Testament time, the people were outside praying while the priest was inside offering the sacrifice, and then the incense. Incense is connected with the picture of prayer throughout Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul described the supply of his friends to him. He said, but this was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, there was a specific practice that was to be followed here. And there was an order that they were to take. But here, all of this pictures proper prayer. When the Exodus chapter 30, we're told Aaron was to offer incense morning and evening. So he was to, at daybreak, as the sun's coming up and the light is coming, he was to go in, put out the lamps, and trim and dress them. Trim the wicks. At that point, they were to refill the oil as needed to keep them ready to go. And at that time, he was to offer incense so he could say prayers in the morning. And then at evening, there was a sacrifice, and then he would do those things. There was an evening sacrifice, and at that time, he would offer incense on the altar as well and then light the lamps so they were to burn all night. So it was constantly to be light there in the tabernacle. Picture for us that it's like, when should we pray? Should we pray, have our prayer time in the morning? Man, that's a great time to have our prayer time. Ask the Lord for His direction before we get started in our day. And then thank the Lord for His goodness and spend time with the Lord before we get the burdens of the day and the distractions on our mind. Yeah, that's really good advice, and there's scriptural precedent for that. Should I pray in the evening? Well, at the end of the day, I should thank the Lord for His blessings, and I should take the burdens of the day and give them to the Lord, and maybe I'm more awake at that time of day. Should I pray in the evening? Well, I think we've got a picture here that tells us we should do both. All right? There was to be a sacrifice and incense every morning. There was to be a sacrifice and incense every evening. And this was a continual thing. So we have the pattern of the altar, the prescription for incense. We have a picture of prayer. I want you to see with me number 4, perpetuity. Now I use that word because I need another word to start with P for my outline. That's related to the word perpetual, or all the time, or ongoing. Okay? But the idea is that it was every morning and every evening. Psalm 55:17, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Psalm 5, verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto Thee and look up. And we could give you scripture after scripture after scripture related to those themes. But also, here's another interesting connection that I want to make. The New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Okay? Now, there's lots of ways to people try to explain it or explain it away depending on what their purpose is. Say, pray without ceasing. Does that mean I close my eyes and, you know, no. Okay? Does it mean that I should be in a heart condition before God that I can stop and pray every time, at any time if needed? Yeah, that's one of the meanings. But you know, another meaning of pray without ceasing is pictured right here. Incense in the morning, incense in the evening. Okay? If I say Woody eats perpetually. Now, he's not eating right now, so I can't mean 24/7, right? But, I mean, you can look at any of us and say that we have eaten without ceasing. That is, every day, multiple times a day, we take something to eat, right? And so this pictures that day after day after day after day, continually, perpetually, we're go to the Lord with our requests. We're to go to the Lord with our worship. We're to go to the Lord with our praise. And it is to be a regular thing. So pray without ceasing could mean you don't pray for 3 or 4 days and then quit for 2 weeks. It's, I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to do it every day. And then I'm going to work on doing it morning and evening. And then maybe I get to the place where David said, evening, morning, and at noon. But the idea of continually, that it's a habitual thing. It was a daily sacrifice and a daily incense, picturing our daily need to take our prayers to our Heavenly Father. But notice here, not only do we have the perpetuity or the perpetual nature of this offering of incense, I want you to see with me also the proximity. Proximity. What do I mean by that? Proximity means nearness. Okay? Proximity is how close something is. Okay? So, what do I mean by proximity? All right? Do you have the mental picture? If I walk into the doors of the tabernacle, I'll turn around this way. If I walk in, on this side's the lampstand, on this side's the table of showbread, right in front of me is the veil. The veil separates me from the Holy of Holies. A Okay? We know in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and God has said over and over again, that's where I will meet with thee. That's where we started this study. The purpose of the tabernacle was that God would dwell with men. Okay? Now, immediately in front of that veil is the altar of incense. So what do I mean by proximity? I mean when the priest would go up to the altar of incense and he would offer the incense, he's standing right in front of the veil, maybe even within arm's length of the veil. That's as close as he could get to the presence of God as they knew it. When we come to the altar of incense, that is, when we come to offer our prayers before God, we are coming as we are to the presence of God. We are drawing near. James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you, right? And so the proximity, the point that I'm trying to make here, is that this was the closest piece of furniture to the Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God. That every day they were to come near. Now, also understand, we'll double back to some of these things, but understand, before they could get to this point, there was a sacrifice that was to be offered. Now, the sacrifice, there was a daily sacrifice, morning and evening. And part of that daily sacrifice, they would go and offer incense. The sacrifice on the brazen altar could be a sin offering, trespass offering, burnt offering, and so forth. But this sin offering was for the sins of the people that they had committed inadvertently. Okay? But they were to offer a sin offering. What is that picture? That picture's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I can approach God, I must come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if I take care of that step and I go a little further, before I can go into the door of the tabernacle itself, there's a laver there which contained water. And specific instructions were that the priests were to wash their hands and wash their feet. Picturing the Christian who has been cleansed, who has eternal salvation cleansed in a once and for all sense, who picks up the daily defilement of living in this world, who needs that cleansing, 1 John 1 and verse 9, and really verses 6 through 10, okay? But there was the sacrifice and there was the cleansing that happened before going in. If we're going to go and offer our prayer before the Lord, we must make sure, first of all, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? We cannot expect to have any prayer heard if we're not a child of God other than the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God will hear that prayer. But other prayers God has not promised to answer for those who are not His children. So it all starts with, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then the next step is, as His child, are we offering a trespass offering? Because I know I trespassed. I stepped over the line. I sinned. And then, am I doing the daily cleansing, that is, asking the Lord to cleanse me from the defilement? And then when I come to the Lord, right with before Him, to the best of my knowledge and ability, then I can offer my prayers, I can offer that incense, if you will, and have confidence that He'll hear us. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. I want to read you another verse here real quick from Hebrews chapter 10. When you put it in this context, it makes a whole lot of sense when it talks about the offering and so forth. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22 is where I'm headed. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Once a year, the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was put on the horns of the altar of incense. Okay? That was a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement that was offered year after year after year that covered the, if you will, the inadvertent sins of the people. It was a covering each year. It did not take away the sins. Hebrews is clear. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It was a picture of a coming sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and the Scripture says, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Okay? And so when he offered that once-for-all sacrifice, now that part of it has been covered. So we can have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, knowing that I'm guilty, but knowing that Christ has paid the penalty for that guilt. And then having our bodies washed with pure water. That is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 5:26, speaking of Christ and His bride, said that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it unto Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it might be holy and without blemish. What am I saying? I'm saying that we understand that New Testament picture based on the altar of incense. There was blood that was put on there from the Day of Atonement, and there was the cleansing. But now I can draw near with full assurance, knowing that when I offer my prayers before the presence of God, they can and will be heard. Because of the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the washing of water by the Word, because of the cleansing and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here proximity that represents drawing near to God. We read a little bit ago, Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. It sounds like there is an altar there before the throne of God in heaven. And he was to offer incense and the prayers of the saints. You know what that tells me? If we can come boldly under the throne of grace, that means I can come and offer my prayers, which are going to be pleasing. It's going to be a sweet smell. It's going to be sweet incense. It's going to be a pleasing odor. I can offer that before the throne of heaven. That's pretty good. If we can offer before the throne of heaven something that is actually pleasing to God. You know, Isaiah 64:6 tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So I look at myself and go, what in the world can I do to please God? Hey, I found something. I found something I can do that God's actually happy with. That is, I can offer my prayers before Him. My prayers of thanksgiving, my prayers of praise, my prayers of worship, and my prayers of request. Let us come boldly under the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The altar of incense was the closest piece of furniture to the ark, and when God rent the veil, you stand right there before the presence of God and offer your prayer. Pretty neat thing, isn't it? We see here also, we've already mentioned this, but I want us to notice pleasing fire or proper fire. Here, we read it in Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. Strange in the sense of foreign. It didn't belong. Okay? If you have surgery and they leave a surgical sponge inside of you and stitch you back up, that is a strange object. It doesn't belong there. Okay? And Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. They had coals, and they actually had the right incense. They were priests. But you know, God knows if we're trying to fake it. We're trying to do half of what He said and half of what we want to do. And when you mix half of what God said and half what I want to do, God says, I'll tell you what I think of that. And He struck Nadab and Abihu dead. You see, when we offer prayer, we must approach God God's way. That is the damning error in this user-friendly mentality that's so popular today that presents God as a buddy without presenting God as holy. Okay? Now, does God welcome us as a father welcomes his children? Absolutely. But it comes through the blood of Christ. It comes through the cleansing of the Word of God. It comes with the proper reverence and understanding of who God is and how He is to be approached. And yet we can come boldly. That boggles my mind. Because when I understand the holiness of God, it makes me not want to come close for fear of getting struck dead. And yet God said, let us therefore come boldly. Hebrews chapter 10 says we can draw nigh in a full assurance of faith. But we must understand that God must be approached the right way. And when we try to offer strange fire, or Exodus 30, verse 8 and 9, says that, verse 9, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. Okay? In other words, we're not to do prayer our own way. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, look, you're not to offer vain repetitions like the heathens do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. There are certain ways we're not to approach God. That's also strange incense, strange fire. I'm going to offer my own, you know, offer biblical things with my own methods. But when we approach God His way, He blesses and He hears. There's pleasing fire. And then notice, this is a priestly work. Who was to do this? Exodus 30 and verse 7, Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. Verse 8, when Aaron lighteth the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it. This was a priestly work, and Aaron was the high priest. You know what this? How does this picture the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews plainly tells us, we have such an high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the high priest who now is our intercessor. In Israel, the high priest was the one who would go between God, the people, and God. And then we get to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf before His Father. 1 John 2 and verse 1 and 2 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is a defense attorney, someone who's going to take our side. So Jesus is our high priest, is our intercessor. And boy, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that He's telling His Father, look, I paid for that sin already. You don't have to be struck dead for that one. You know, yes, I know He's a knucklehead, but He's still my Son. You know, that maybe I'm not intending to be irreverent, but that's just kind of the way I view myself. That He is my advocate when I know I fail. He is our intercessor, and He ever liveth to make intercession for us. This altar of incense and the daily incense offering pictures the perpetual, the continual ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest interceding, and it pictures our responsibility as children of God to perpetually, to continually offer the sacrifice of our prayers to God. So in other words, if we fail to pray, we have failed to please God. That's not stretching the Scripture in any way. That's a plain conclusion, but it's not one that we like to hear. If we fail to pray, I haven't done any sin. I haven't committed any bad thing, but if I fail to pray, I have failed to please God. We're to offer continually the sacrifice of prayer, the altar of incense. The coals from God's altar were to be put on there. God's prescription for incense was to be offered there. It was to be done on a regular basis. Once a year, the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was to be put on that, symbolizing their prayer that God would accept the offering on the Day of Atonement. And then continually, this prayer was lifted before the presence of God, reminding us of our responsibility and our privilege to take our prayers before our Heavenly Father. Do we have some things to thank God for on a homecoming Sunday? Sure we do. Do we have some burdens to take before the Lord on a homecoming Sunday? Sure we do. But we have the privilege to do both. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Lord God, we thank You for the altar of incense. We thank You, Lord, that You'll hear our prayers. Thank You, Lord, for the truth that You've given us. And Lord, thank You that You would redeem us, and Lord, beyond that You would desire to have a relationship with us, and Lord, that You would allow us to come to You. Lord, we thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the blessings beyond that. We thank You for Your gift to us of the church, and Lord, Your blessings upon the church, and Your using of our church and other churches to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of access. Thank You, Lord, that we can bring our burdens to You as well. Help us to be pleasing to You in offering this sacrifice of prayer continually. And Lord, we pray Your blessings on the rest of our day. Thank You, Lord, for the years that You've given Maranatha Baptist Church to be a lighthouse in the Shelby community. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.